Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Returning now to Galatians chapter 5, we are looking at the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21. This is in contrast with the fruit of the Spirit, which follows, but it is the works of the flesh that come first, and Paul, by the Spirit of God, enumerates some specific examples of the works of the flesh so that we might understand how to identify them and how to evaluate our own lives, to be sure that we are walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. As we saw in the broadcast yesterday, the first category, and there are four categories here that you can divide these 15 to 17 items into. The first category has to do with sexual immorality, sexual digression from the law of God. And the four words that are given are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness, which we defined on the broadcast yesterday. And I'm not going back to that, but it is just to remind us that God teaches that all sexual activity outside of marriage is sin. I probably need to say that again because of the day and age in which we live. All sexual activity outside of the bonds of marriage is sin. All sexual activity outside of marriage is a perversion of God's design. It is a violation of God's standard. It is a work of the flesh. It is not a work of the Spirit of God. God requires people to exercise self-control in regard to sexual appetites. God enables His people to exercise self-control. God requires all people to exercise self-control. Of course, one of the arguments for various kinds of sexual deviations is that because we have this appetite, we must satisfy it. And it's well and good if you can satisfy it within marriage, but that doesn't work for everybody in every situation. And so if you can't do it there, then you must do it somewhere. And so however you satisfy it, that's between you and some other consenting adult. And as long as you are not forcing yourself upon someone or taking advantage of a small child, at least most people would agree that that's wrong, someone who is a minor, then it's okay. Well, God says no. God says the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. This argument that because you have a capacity and a desire for something means that you have to do it just doesn't make sense. There's so many other areas where we know that isn't true. Let's take the God-given capacity to sing. Everybody has some capacity to sing. Some obviously a whole lot better than others. Some certainly have more desire than others. But of course, that's the way it is with sex or any other God-given capacity. But let's just take that one because it's so neutral. The capacity to sing. All right, because you have a capacity to sing, does that mean that you have to exercise it any place, every place, or do you recognize that there are places where it is appropriate and places where it's not? Just because you have a capacity to sing doesn't mean that it's appropriate to start singing in a crowded restaurant. Or, I mean, how many other places would it not be appropriate? There are places where it would be appropriate. Where it is appropriate, by all means, go ahead. Where it's not appropriate, Control yourself. Don't do it. And if, because of certain circumstances in your life, you just never seem to be able to get to the places where it is appropriate, then you'll just have to be a non-singer until those circumstances change. That's not hard to figure out. Everybody can understand that. Well, why would it be any different with our sexual capacity? I move on. The second category is corrupted worship. Man is created a religious being. Man was created to worship God, the God who created him. False worship is corrupted worship. It is worship by people seeking to avoid a relationship with the one true God, and they do so by substituting a counterfeit that allows them to continue in their sins without condemnation and guilt. That's really what false worship is. It is a corruption of this capacity and desire that we have by God's design and creation to worship Him. But instead of worshiping the God who made us and the God who has revealed Himself to us, we, fallen sons of Adam, corrupt that worship and insist upon worshiping something else except the God who truly is, the God who made us, the God who has revealed Himself to us, both in creation and in His Word. And there are two terms in this list of the works of the flesh that identify corrupted worship, and they are number one, idolatry, and number two, sorcery. Let me read the list again. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, and then verse 20, idolatry, sorcery. Idolatry, sorcery. Two words to describe corrupted worship. Idolatry. That's the worship of images. That's the worship of creation instead of the Creator. That is the way that many false religions operate, with idolatry. Corrupted Christianity, other ways of worshiping false gods. But there are other kinds of idolatry than simply worshiping a carved image. The worship of anything but the one true God is idolatry. You are substituting something else for the object of your worship, which ought to be God and God alone. You shall worship the Lord God, and Him alone shall you serve. You shall not worship false gods. You shall not make unto you any graven images, nor bow down to them, nor serve them. And of course, the first of the two great commandments encompasses our basic responsibility to God to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And that means to worship Him alone. But if we worship a religion that is different from the one that God gave us, whether or not it involves the worship of images, that is idolatry. We've substituted something else in the place of the one true God as the focus of our worship. We substituted some other God besides the God of the Bible. We substituted some other set of revelations, a set of religious tenets than the ones that are revealed to us by God in the place of His, and so that's false worship. Corrupted Christianity can be idolatry. To take the Christian religion that God gave and to reshape it to suit our own desires is a form of idolatry, because what is idolatry but fashioning a God out of our own imagination instead of worshiping the God who has revealed Himself as He has revealed Himself? Idolatry is saying, I don't like to worship God, the invisible God, the Creator God, the biblical God. I would like to worship a different God, one that has different characteristics, one that acts differently from the God of the Bible. And so when idols are fashioned, of course, that's just picturing that God, but there are always attributes of that God that are understood by the worshipers, and the idol just represents the mental construct which is the false God. This is the way I think about God. He is like this, he doesn't do that, or she, whatever it may be. And it's a set of attributes and characteristics that are different from the God of the Bible. Well, to drop the graven image, but to carry the mental image of a false God and to worship that God instead of the true God is no less idolatry than when you have a graven image attached. And so corrupted Christianity is really idolatry. But there are many forms of idolatry. The worship of possessions instead of the worship of the true God is idolatry. The worship of another human being, to make that the object of my worship, the object of my highest attention, my highest affections, instead of loving the Lord God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. You see, there are a lot of ways to commit idolatry. And don't forget that in the idolatry of ancient religions, there was almost always included a large element of sanctioned sexual perversion. It's interesting that there is a relationship between corrupted sex and corrupted worship, because most of the ancient religions had sexual perversions attached. So much so that when you're reading the Old Testament scriptures and God is talking about Israel's idolatry and adultery, they go together. And sometimes you don't know what God is talking about when he's talking about adultery. My people have committed adultery. What kind of adultery? Well, they have gone after another God. They haven't been true to the one true God, so it is spiritual adultery. But so many times when you look at the passage carefully, you realize that God is talking about sexual immorality, and it turns out that so often the religious practices attached to false gods involved sexual immorality. That was part of their worship. Taking corrupted sex and sanctioning it by making it a part of the religion, so that now it was sanctioned by society. And do you know what? That's what happened in ancient religions, but that's what happens in modern religions. How many modern religions do the same thing? Take some corruption of the God-designed sexual relationship that is reserved for marriage, and making that a part of religion, whether it is a polygamous expression or whether it is a sanctioning of relationships, heterosexual or homosexual or whatever they are, that the Bible does not sanction. It's amazing how many couples who are living together apart from marriage, claiming to be Christians, can worship in most churches, even many times those that call themselves evangelical, for months and years and never feel uncomfortable, never get the sense that they might be doing anything wrong, and expect other people to consider them as Christians, and most of the time others do. Now, I'm not opposed to sinners attending church and hearing the Word of God. I think it's wonderful. And we do have people in that category who worship with us, though most of them eventually drop out. And it really boils down to, after a while, the truth begins to sink in that either I must drop my profession of faith or I need to change my living arrangements. Well, until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.